They love their little families. They love their companions. And no matter what the heartaches and sorrow was, or how hard it was for them to provide when the man was not a real man and wouldn't provide for them, you know, they'd patiently endure and go on and stay with him and try to take care of the little family. As a matter of fact, I heard somebody just yesterday, I believe it was, telling me of this very thing that happened in his mother's life. He said he marveled, said he couldn't understand how that she made it, you know, and that the dad didn't do anything to help. But I thought about him, you know, no matter where the man goes, no matter what the man does, he can be ever so contrary, ever so thoughtless, ever so selfish. But when he comes back, she's still there. She's still there. She's still waiting. She hasn't run off. She hasn't done wrong. She hasn't got all upset. She just still there. Still there, just gentle and kind and loving. I don't understand that, you know, except in the Lord. I can't understand things like that. David said, those things are too deep for me. They are so wonderful, the love of God. You can't fathom the love of God except in Christ. And I think, Lord, them kind of things, people that have natures like that have spirits like that, things like that, you know, I just can't, you know, I just don't know how to deal with things like that other than saying that's the love of God and, you know, we just accept it as it is. I know, you know, I have my faults. You have your faults. Everybody has their problems. We call them faults. Whereas the Bible teaches that they looked at Jesus and said, we find no fault in this just man. And today we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And as he is, so are we in Christ Jesus. Or that is, he's made us without fault before the Father, before the throne. But we give the benefit of the doubt to one another, and we say, well, everybody has faults, you know. Everybody has weaknesses. That's not true. Man before God is without fault if he's a Christian, and he doesn't have any weaknesses. In Christ, there's no weaknesses. But I said that to say this. I know that you're a human being. You know, we sing that song, Humans Forget. Lord, remember, humans forget. I'm just human. And I think of it like this. I know my wife, she's just human, you know, like I'm human. She has her problems. I have my problems. But it's like I was telling my David yesterday. I said, you know, I said, I think you got the grandest mother in all the world. I really believe that. I've been around through the world and so many places. I've met so many women, so many men, so many people. And to give the benefit of the doubt, you know, not to have, as someone would say, a selfish outlook toward my companion, I say, you know, if she's not the best, she's one of the best in the world. And to me, she's the best in the world. I find her to be the very best. I said, if to me, David, if there ever was a first lady in the world, then your mother's the first lady. Which he said, that I believe that. Well, he feels that way. Her children feel that way too, you know. And I'm so glad that I consulted God, talked with God, and asked him about my wife, whether I should marry her or not. And he let me know that I should. So I did. And we've been happy. But I thought about it like this. The Bible says that you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Are you going to have differences, disputes with your wife? You know, you're going to differ on things because you feel like you're the head of the house, you know, and you want her to know that. So we take the liberty to tell them. And it's sad to say that I've seen a lot of cases like this, that the man really is the head of the house in that he's the man, but when you really get back down into the background of the thing and what the world calls the nitty-gritty of it, you get way back and you find out that the wife is doing all the thinking and making all the plans and doing all the praying, and she's the one that's got the good sense in the family, you know, and she just shares it with him enough to keep things going. That's bad to have to look at it like that, but I've met folks like that. That's the case. The man is the head, you know, by natural birth. He's the head. He's the framework when you look at him, you know, and he looks in the mirror and all this. He knows that's what he is.
But the woman, she's got the mind of Christ, and that's the program in the computer, and that's what's doing the job. Let's give the Lord a hand. So wherever you find the man of Christ, the mind of Christ, whether it's in the man or in the woman, how do you know that's the head of the house? All right, so then, Sister Betty, she has really been an asset to me, a tremendous asset to me. And God, the great eternal Spirit, working through the body of the Lord Jesus, He's made Jesus the head of the church. But Jesus has stepped over into the shadows to let you and I have, as the Bible said, the government resting upon our shoulders. And the mind of God, it's in you and I. And we are the one that's standing in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto Christ. So that mind of Christ is in you, and in that God has given you so much, He requires so much out of you, because the Bible said, to whom He's given much, He'll require the more of them. And so He's given to you much, He's going to require the more out of you. All right, so I appreciate my wife, I appreciate the church, and as I said, the Bible says, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, that is, if she does stumble and stagger and she gets disturbed and she can't hold her composure as well as you, remember, God made her the weaker spirit. Yours is the stronger spirit, and He did that so that you could subdue her spirit and that you could be the head, or that you could be one. You're the head and she's the members of the body. And if her spirit wasn't weaker than yours, then you couldn't do that. So then in that, the little child, as in the mother's arms, are weaker, then God will hold the mother responsible if she's abusive. And if He hath made the woman to be weaker, that her spirit might surrender over a period of time to your spirit, then He'll hold you responsible for your cruelty. In that the Bible said, he that will not provide for his own has denied the faith. So you can't profess Christianity. You've denied the faith, and you're worse than an infidel in God's sight. When you're so selfish in your decisions, and when you do the way that you won't do in your hard speeches in speaking to your wife, you know, instead of using entreaty and love to love her as Christ loved the church, folks, when you speak so hard and demanding to her, so selfish as to say it's going to be this way and won't listen to her side of it at all, you couldn't love her as Christ loved the church. God is so patient with me. He's so patient with you. It don't matter we come whining, whimpering around and saying we're sorry. We know we shouldn't have done it. You told us over and over, but oh Lord, you know, and God, He's so kind. He's so sweet. He's so loving. You know, and our wife comes around and tries to share a thought of something. You know, shut up, slam the door. Why don't you have supper ready? You think she's some kind of a robot or something. You know, everything's got to be the way you want it. To me, you are living with a beast. Say, why do you want to clap your hands? Because we're learning the truth. And I want to give a hand because we're learning the truth. You are a beast. And some of you brute beasts made to be taken and put in the flames of the fire. That is to be burnt in hell. The Bible said brute beasts made to be taken and burned. You are a beast, and you're overconfident in yourself, your ability, your appearance, everything you're overconfident in. And the Bible said not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but soberly according to the measure of faith God hath dealt unto you. Now, I don't know how much faith you have. I don't know how many things you've done. I don't know what you've proven. But if you've proven that you've got faith and you've done many things for God and great things for God, well, I think that's nothing less than wonderful. And that's what you are. You can think of yourself like that because that's what you are, because that's what your faith is. Folks, let me tell you, if you'll take my advice, if you want a home, talking to you men now, if you really want a home, you can learn a lesson. And you say, well, what is that lesson? Learn to do some of the things the wife asks you to do. Let's give him another one. You know, and you'll find out that she just loves to live there because she's got some privileges too. I tell somebody sometimes, this happens. Do you mind me talking to you like this? See, like I say soft, if Jesus was up here, this is what he just taught me. But I see young fellas a lot of times. They fly off the handle. They tell the wife, get out. When she don't do exactly the way they want her to do, hit the door and get out. Go home. I'll take you back to your mama, they say. Your mama's girl. And they cut the daddy down, you know. They just chop him all to pieces and cut the mama down and all these kind of things. And it ain't long before he don't have to tell her to hit the door. She's looking for the door. Because every time she looks at him, you know, she thinks, here's my hero, here's my life. And we're going to do things together. And every time he opens his mouth with bad breath, she smells it. You know, it's mama and your mom and daddy and brother and sister, you know, and he wants to go where he wants to go, do what he wants to do. And after a while, you know, she kind of feels dwarfed and shut up. And then she thinks, well, maybe I need to give him another chance. So the morning comes, it's time for him to go to work, and he rolls over lazy like, and he finally gets out at 9, 10 o'clock, you know, and then he wants to go playboy around, you know, with the toys of the world. And she has to figure out how to get breakfast, a biscuit, and then he comes home and he sits down like a great big hero of the house. And she looks and she sees the walls closing in and she thinks, well, that we ain't going nowhere. We got an old jalopy and an old piece of thing over here. A little old house over here with the rats running all around in it, you know. And some of you can't even get them to set a mouse trap. Of course, I have to admit I'm glad they got these new kind where they just get stuck in them. But anyway, I'm just, you know, talking about reality. But she looks at him, you know, so pitiful like, and she thinks, oh, this is the extent of our honeymoon, this is the extent of our marriage, and this is as far as we go. He don't even make a living. We don't even get, you know, enough income to have a decent car to ride around in. And she sure enough feels dwarfed then. She feels like that, and she don't know what she's got anymore as far as all she can see is what she don't like. So it would be so wonderful if we could learn to love one another and take a few little hints from the Bible, whereas the Lord says to esteem others better than yourself. Now, that's a hard one to swallow down. You look at the wife, you know. You could think she could be anything but better than what you are. And it said, and to seek the welfare of another. And you could start with your wife, you know, seeing what she wants and what you could get her, what would make her happy. And the Bible said to look on the things of another, not on your own. You know, again, you could start with the wife. And if we could start with the wife, in that the Bible said that we should love our wives as we love ourselves. For there's no man that ever hated himself, the writer said. But he loved himself. He cherished himself. He was kind to himself. And that we should love the wife even as ourselves. Well, that's good. Maybe we won't preach on what the wife should do this morning. Let's just leave it with the husband. Can we give him another hand? I know you're waiting for me to balance the scales enough. But we're going to preach now. We was talking to you then. You think on that, and then the next time you come back, maybe we can deal with the wife. All right, the Lord is good, and he's so very good, so wonderfully good. Look what I turned to. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I know you probably thought I had that marked. All right, it's so wonderful, folks, to be here this morning and be able to fellowship in the things of God, the good things of the Lord. I have got some things on my mind, if I can get into them. It's some things I feel like you'd really be interested in. I think what I'll do, if you've got your Bibles, we'll turn over to the book of Genesis. And I want to read just a little bit here from the book of Genesis. You know, sometimes people, they say, And I thought about it, that every time someone gets hurt, every time there's a fire, every time there's destruction, a plane crash, tornado, someone drowned, and every time something bad happens as to a war, sorrows, diseases, sufferings, then the woman, she's to blame because she's the one that sinned. And she led it all into the world. And I thought about that because that is true. But on the other hand, I thought about it too, that if the man had never come in the world, she wouldn't have been here because she was taken out of man. So that really puts it right back where it started. So he started it all, you know. And I know that we love to blame the Lord. We say, well, the thing really goes back to God. If he hadn't have made us, we wouldn't have all these problems. And that's true. And the Lord accepts that. That's very true. But on the other hand, if he hadn't have made us, we'd never had all these joys that we have either. And we wouldn't have a chance for eternal life in heaven and those wonderful things. And after all, the only people I know of that go to hell are people that want to go to hell. And if somebody wants to go to hell, you know, I don't see how you can blame God for that. You choose, you know, he said, you choose. I set before you a blessing and a curse. You choose the one that you want. And the way I think of it, I think of it like this. God willing to accept the fault when it really wasn't his fault because man was a sovereignty. He did that on his own. God put him in the garden and give him everything he could want. And I think of it as to think, you know, God so willing to let us know that it wasn't his fault. The Bible said death came by man, not by God. And all the sorrows came through that. Willing to let us know that it wasn't his fault. He came down as a human being. Took our suffering. And the Bible said his countenance was marred more than any man. He had no beauty that any should desire. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. They esteemed him not. He was despised and rejected. And he came and died and suffered untold misery like no man had ever suffered. Went down into the flames of hell and suffered the vengeance of the flames of hell to keep you out of those things. And to take that away from you, to show you his love, to keep you from having to go through that at all. To show you that it wasn't him, that he wasn't to be blamed for it. That his love was so great that he was willing to take all the suffering and that he had created man and man was subjected to these things, you know, through his own doings. So I don't see how we can blame God for those kind of things. I don't see how we can be so cruel in our mind, you know, as to blame God. You do everything you can to help a man. You get him a good job. He don't want it. You just give him a good house to live in. He's upset. You give him 3 meals a day. He don't like it. He don't like what you put on the table. You know, and you just give him plenty of money to spend. And all he does is curse you and spit in your face and take the gun and blows his brains out. I don't see how you could blame the man that was trying to help him. Do you? All right, let's read from this. The book of Genesis. I want to point out something concerning the fall here. Find the best to read here for this. Let's read chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offerings he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any find in him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, this is reading of the fall here of mankind, how that God accepted one sacrifice of one individual and would not accept the sacrifice of another individual. Now, I could just say to you, I could say, well, we know the reason for that is because Cain offered of the fruit of the earth. And there is no atonement for sin unless there's blood. And I could say Abel offered the firstling of his flock, which was blood, which was the atonement in that the life is in the blood. And if there's been sin, then life has to be yielded up. See, I could say that because that's true. I mean, I can get that out of the scripture. But on the other hand, there's some other things to be considered too. Cain didn't have the right kind of outlook. Notice this now. Cain didn't have the right kind of outlook. See, the Lord said to Cain, he said, "If everything is well, wouldn't I have received your offering, Cain? Am I a respected person?" He could have said, "Am I a respected person? Wouldn't I have received your offering the same way I would have received Abel's offering?" But he said, "Cain, if I didn't receive it," he said, "there's something wrong. And that is sin lieth at the door." So I get another thing I see. Wait, I get the revelation of it now. And of course, it has to do with this just like it did the first part. See, and this is the real trouble. I say, I get the revelation of it. Why did not God accept Cain's offering? Why did he accept Abel's offering? See, he is no respect of person. Here Cain and Abel, they're coming, they're brothers. Nobody else in the earth except this little family. And why did he not accept Cain's offering? He did not accept Cain's offering because Cain didn't have faith. See, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God being a spirit, to make contact with God is not to give to him of your money. And it's not to give to him of your time. It's not to give to him of what you think about a situation, or even to give yourself a living sacrifice. The Bible said obedience is better than sacrifice. Why is obedience then better than sacrifice? Why? Because obedience brings a clear conscience. And when it brings a clear conscience, it brings faith. Because the Bible said, if we do the things that please God, then hereby we assure our heart, and our hearts condemn us not, brethren. And then do we have confidence toward God that he heareth us. And if we have confidence that he heareth us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of him because we do the things that please him. Salvation is by faith. It's not of your efforts and not of your sacrifice. It's not how you look, who you are, what kind of money you've got, how much understanding you've got, how educational you are, how polished you are in the ethics of life. It doesn't consist of that at all. Not of your brilliance or of your skill. It consists of one thing, and that is man by sin is separated from God. So God, the eternal spirit, through love is seeking his children, that's dear to his heart. And he's trying to reach it, and he can't get to it because of the middle wall of partition, which is the iniquity that's within your flesh. Paul said, within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. That iniquity that's within the veil of your flesh, that is between the eternal spirit of life and you. You, when I say you, I mean the inner man is to the spiritual angelic being on the inside that's separated from its creator. This iniquity is there. And God, not being able to get to his creature, has given his own blood, sent an image in the likeness of sinful flesh as to the sinful image. He has done away with that image by Calvary, and there's nothing else between you and God. And he is just lovingly trying to get to you. But the devil, which savors the things that be of the flesh, in that he's the god of this world, having taken it over through the fall of Adam, in that Adam was the god of this world. So then he keeps poisoning the mind, and he keeps telling you in your mind that God is after you. He hates you. He'll destroy you. He doesn't want you to do this, and he doesn't want you to do that. He's against everything you do and everything that you want to do in the flesh. The devil will say, you could enjoy this and you could enjoy that, but look at God. He doesn't want you to do anything. He just wants you to sit around and die, you know. Which is the father of a lie, and that's the lie. You know, the first thing he ever done, he told a lie. He said, Eve, if you eat thereof, you're not surely going to die. And he's a liar. He's the father of it. He instigated it. He caused the problem. See, and he drives you, and you're driven all the time running from the very thing that's life. When God is saying, all I want to do is find you and love you and redeem you and clean you up from your filth. As any mother that would pull a little boy out of the mud hole, making mud pies, you know, and wash him up and spray him around a little bit. He says, I want to get you, I want to clean you up, put you under the shower of God. I want to clean you up so that you and I can have fellowship. See, can't you picture a mother, she's deigning, ready to go somewhere, and she wants to buy something pretty for a little boy, take him somewhere and show him all the toys, and here he comes, you know, just grinning from ear to ear, and he's got gooey all over him everywhere, you know. And he's reaching his little old hands up, you know, and mama, she pops some little hands because she don't want him to get her all dirty and gooey. And she thinks, if you'll just wait a minute, let me wipe your hands off. But he don't understand it, you know. He wants her to hug and kiss him. See, that's the way we are. So she pops his hands a few times, and after a while, he don't want mommy. He goes off pouting. Stick his tongue out at her or something, you know. Now, see, God can't get down here in the mire with us, folks. We got to come to some kind of sense of reason. You know, we're dirty and gummy and gooey. And we're going to have to get under the shower if we're going to have fellowship with God. We're going to have to get under the shower and we're going to have to get cleaned up. And then God will put his arms around us and he'll love us. See, the Bible said God cannot look upon iniquity. Like Cain, he couldn't look at that. See, he couldn't even find Adam and Eve when they did wrong. He came into the garden. The Bible teaches that he couldn't even find them. They were lost. He kept saying, Adam, where art thou? And he said, Adam said, I hid myself. Can you hide from God? The Bible said even those that are in hell can't hide from God. He said, if you take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, I'm there. My eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and evil. And yet here it is, Adam had hid from him. How did Adam hide from him? Because there was no blood atonement as to the application, as to Adam's understanding. And Adam had got fearful. He had got afraid. He had withdrawn. And he had run from God because he thought the wrath of God was going to come on him. He knew that he had disobeyed God. He'd lost his confidence in God. He'd lost his faith. He'd lost that feeling of security. You know, I tell you this so many times. The Bible said faith works by love. And I've tried to illustrate that as to love. You know, that faith works by love. The more you do for that little one, the more you give to that little one, the more you let him get away with, the more confidence he's got in you that you love him. See, he just feels like you love him. And if you tan him a few times, the Bible said then chastisement is grievous for the moment, and he don't feel like you love him. But afterwards, when he reasons it out, and you love him and give him a cookie or whatever, you know, then he says, well, she still loves me. You understand what I'm saying? But this love is what woos the child. This love is what strengthens his little confidence. If you're haughty, you're arrogant, and you mistreat him, he doesn't have any confidence in you because he doesn't perceive any love there. So no confidence, that means no faith, because that's what confidence is. It's faith. See, and God has so loved us, he's just let us do any old way, just any old way. It's like the mother that's carrying the child. The dad, he'll just let her do any old way. She gets upset. She gets out of sorts. You know, he feels like he could turn her across the knee and spank her, but he don't do that because she's carrying his little one. And he doesn't want the little one marked. And he knows that it will be marked if he doesn't let her have her way or get what she wants. And it really happens, you know. And it's the same way. We're carrying God's little one. Paul said, I travail to Christ be formed within you. And we're carrying that by divine conception. We're carrying that little one. See, and God lets us just do so many things. He gives grace, and where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. He just loves us, and he goes on, and he tolerates and puts up with us because he knows this outward part is a beast. And he doesn't want the mark of the beast on that inward child. So he doesn't want the child marked by the beast because he knows Satan is within the flesh. Paul said, within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, for that good that I would do, I do not. He said, that evil that I would not do, that I do. He said, and if I do that I would not, that I don't allow for, then it's no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth within me. That there is a concupiscence that is about me, or there is an interwoven problem. There is something on the inside of me in my flesh. And he said, this is a law of sin and death that's warring against the law of my mind, bringing me under condemnation. And he said, there's no way to escape. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he said, I thank God that he sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh, and what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, or that is my flesh, weak to perform it. God destroyed his own son, put him on Calvary, smote him, done away with the image of sin, that you, Brother Pike, and these others don't have to worry anymore. Because there is no image of sin in the sight of God anymore. There is no beastly image in the sight of God anymore. The blood so thoroughly has eradicated that he doesn't even see the beast of this world. Them that are brute beasts, he doesn't even see them. The blood has taken away the sins of the world, even for them that are without, for a period of time as to a dispensational grace, even they have heaven. I say this so often. They are in heaven. You know that they're in heaven. And I say again, if you don't know that you're in heaven, wait till you get to hell and you can differentiate and tell the difference. But they are in heaven. They eat, they drink, they revel, they do what they want to. If they have a pain, they go to the dentist, they go to the doctor. They do what they want to. See, because God has given grace and the blood is on the seat of atonement, to the extent that it's going to continue until he brings the church out. He brings his children out. He brings this woman out of this travail, and she puts forth her son. When Zion travailed, they brought forth her children. And when she travails and she brings forth the son, then he's immediately caught up to the throne of God. And then all of a sudden, when this happened, the blood is going to come off the seat of atonement, and these people are literally going to be destroyed. There won't be no heaven out there anymore. Where the Bible said, and Lucifer was cast out of heaven, that's what it's talking about. As long as there's grace, as long as there's blood on the seat of atonement, there will be grace. And as long as that grace is there, then that means Satan within the heart of those beasts, he can be in the heart. He's a fallen angel. He's a spirit. He can be in their heart. And as long as that's there, he's in heaven. Like in Revelation, John saw him in the 12th chapter. He was in heaven. See, he was in heaven. And there's about to be war. And so then, as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, he's in heaven. See, he's in heaven because he's on the inside of you. That is, you that are unbelievers. And Christ is on the inside of you that are believers. And the kingdom of God is on the inside of you that are believers. But on the inside of those that are unbelievers, it is the world. The world is in their heart, and Satan is in their heart, and that is the prince of that world. That is to say, a mind is a world. It's a spirit. It's a world. See, and there is a God of that world. There is a God of that world. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. He loves the preeminence. He loves jewelry. He loves money. He loves prestige. He loves power. All these things. You know, he loves those kind of things because he is cut off from the spiritual riches. And he hath looked upon those beautiful things to the extent that he was a reflector. though he is a ruler of the darkness, yet through the creative act of God there in the garden and the blood being on the seat of atonement, in that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world and was in the mind of God, then Lucifer got in. He got in. And today he's still in the world. He's still living within your heart. He's still in heaven and will remain there until the blood comes off the seat of atonement. When this blood is taken away, grace is gone, and automatically Satan finds himself out into the world of darkness. He finds himself out into the world of darkness. And the Bible said, and the Antichrist's kingdom shall be filled with darkness, which means intellectual ignorance. He's no longer in the world of light like you are, which means the mind of Christ, of God understanding. There won't even be enough understanding for men who have professions as a doctor, the medical world, won't even be enough understanding to have any healing medicine. They can't even make any healing medicine. You know, we give praise and honor to the doctors for all of these things, and yet they did not do any of it. They have medicine because grace brought medicine. Jesus said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. They have this ability because God has allowed them this ability, as I say, standing in the shadows again. He lets them take the glory of this thing. And Satan, living within the heart of man, within the body, the temple of Almighty God, lifts himself up and shows himself that he is very God. You know, he tells the weather. He tells what things are going to be. Everything has to be his way. And yet the Bible says that God ruleth in the affairs of mankind. Isn't that right? God ruleth in the affairs of mankind. So he ruleth in the affairs of mankind. And the Bible says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he has his way in the good. He has his way in the evil. Can evil come to a city and I've not seen it, saith the Lord? So then he has his way. You understand what I'm saying? Darkness will fill his kingdom, gross darkness. And the Bible said they will literally gnaw their tongues with pains for misery. But there won't be any way out of it. Man will seek death. Even death is a liberation from existence. We say a liberation from life. Death is not a liberation from life, because life is wonderful, as to that more abundant, filled up and overflowing, joy unspeakable and full of glory. But folks, there's a world of difference in living and existing. You get burned in a fire from your head to your feet, and you can't stand anyone to touch you or the least little thing, and you're going wild. You're in so much misery, so much heartache, so much problem. You know, you're not living your existence, and death is a liberation from that. That's why a lot of men take their lives. I've seen young men, I've known of them, friends of mine, that took their lives, young men, you know, took their lives because they couldn't put it all together. They couldn't get it all together. They didn't understand. They were heartbroken. Though there's millions of women in the world today, I've seen a young man or young men. I've seen them. Right in my own community, more than one. I've seen them where they would actually take their lives because of that one woman. You know, and I was just a little boy. I remember when a couple of cases happened right next door to me. Both young men. And I thought, well, this boy just got him a college education, everything to look forward to. See, liberation, death is a liberation from misery, torture, existing. In hell, somebody says, well, Brother Pike, you put people in hell, they're still alive. They still got eternal life. No, they don't have life. They're still existing, but they don't have life. I can assure you, they don't have life. Now, I said all that to say this, that when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, the expulsion is coming. Lucifer's going out. How does this expulsion happen? It happens by the blood being taken off the seat of atonement, and all of a sudden, it's like a transformation. You know, he finds himself there in the darkness. All of the light of understanding, that is the rain upon the unjust. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. Like a man on a raft out in the middle of the ocean, all salty water. Can't drink a drop of it. You understand what I'm saying? So then we find that this is the way that God is going to do it. Overnight. And it's getting closer and closer. Daniel's last week is coming in. It's beginning to come in. See, we're not very far from it. I make this statement so often to bring it back to your mind. That 400 and 90 years was the prophecy that the angel gave to Daniel, saying that this is the amount of time that is determined upon thy people, which is the Jews, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for sin, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. When I say this to you, I'm saying reconciliation for sin. I have been reconciled to God by the act of Jesus Christ as the reconciliation for sin. And when Jesus came, He is that righteousness of God. He is everlasting righteousness. He is God, the righteous one, and He is everlasting in His righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness, that you and I may be made the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. So then He was made our sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're His workmanship in the Lord. I bring this back to your mind, that the Bible says that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Or the scripture says done away. So then now Jesus has come, which is that which is perfect. Now then the Bible said He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, having justified, sanctified, and glorified us by the faith which was in Him. Which was in Him. So then we find ourselves perfect before God, a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And this is what the ministry is for. A fivefold ministry set there for the perfecting of the saints. And when we say perfecting of the saints, the first thing that we think, you know, perfecting of the saints, Brother Pike, you know, we don't chew the cud anymore. We don't suck on a stem anymore, you know, smoking and all these kind of things. And we don't frolic with another man's wife and these kind of things. Or another man's husband. I do. I tell you those things because those things are not right. Those things are wrong. But see, that's not where righteousness is. Jesus is righteous. All that I could ever do would be as filthy rags. Christ is my righteousness. I am made the righteousness of God in Christ. He is my righteousness. And I receive that by the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that was in Jesus, that was so steadfast in His Father as He walked here as a human being. And this faith never wavered, it never wilted, it never yielded up at any time. Satan would say, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, jump from here. The angels, they'll watch over you. If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But not one time did Jesus ever become the subject of Lucifer by honoring Him and doing what He said. He was always His master, and He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Well, that is to say, Jesus never at any time had a spot, wrinkle, or blemish. His faith never wavered in the Heavenly Father. And so then, as God said to Paul on the way to Damascus, when He struck him down, He said, go preach this faith, Paul. This faith. He said, and turn these people from their darkness, we say intellectual darkness, to light as to the mind of Christ. That is, take away the veil of darkness as by Calvary. Let them know the veil has been rent in twain. And the intellectual veil of that death veil that they were born under, like sometimes a child's born, he has a little veil over him, you know. That death veil that came through the fall of Calvary, tell them it's gone. The light is here. And now the true light shines. The true light. And now light is here. And ye are children of light. You're not children of darkness. You're children of light. And tell them that they are sanctified, Paul, by the faith which is within me. And tell the saints of God to contend for this faith. So we see what a wonderful thing God has done for us. The law could make no commas thereunto perfect. But here we have the blood, not of bulls and goats, but the blood of the Lord Jesus. So then, what do we say? I say, if I was of the Old Testament, I would take a lamb and I'd say, I'm clean. I've done what He told me. And the priest would say, well, you're clean if you don't do it anymore. If you don't do it anymore, you're clean. That's as far as the blood of bulls and goats could go. You couldn't make the comma thereunto perfect. But today, I can go boldly before the throne of grace. I can receive help in the time of need. I can go right into the holies of holies. The veil has been rent. I can go right into where the ark of the covenant is, which is the Holy Ghost Himself. I can go into this presence of Almighty God. I can boldly state my case to God. And I can say, Heavenly Father,
I stumble. Lord, and I've displeased you, and I didn't mean to do that. And the Lord would say, that's all right. Remember what the scripture says? He, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. That is God to himself. Through that human body, through that blood. See, and the Bible said, and he was not imputing their trespasses unto them. So then, he will say, there's a high priest. There's the high priest. So you tell Jesus all about it. He says, that's all right. That's all right. I forgive you. He can do that. He said, woman, go thy way and sin no more. Go thy way. He could do that. See, he could forgive her sins because he was the high priest. He was going to bear her sins at Calvary. He was going to take them to himself. So he could forgive her. So he said, just go thy way. He'll say, Brother Pike, go thy way. Now don't you do it anymore. He told the woman. See, and after a while, here you stumble again. But you didn't willfully do it. Now, if you willfully do it, it means you didn't have God to start with. You know, you've never been born again to start with. You're in a bad situation to start with. But if you stumble when you're trying to do your best, and you know, you say, my God, I love you, Lord. I love you. Like somebody said to me the other day, said, I just don't understand. Said, I asked my wife, said, why is it I keep falling out of church or getting away from church? Says, I love to go to church. I love the Lord. I want to do right, and I'm always getting out of church. You know, and that's true. But you're in a battle. See, a continual battle. You're battling. You overlook the fact that you're battling. You get the idea that you're not battling. You know, I just do what I want to, go where I want to, say what I want to. And that is true to some extent. But see, you're battling. There's a continual warfare between the outer man and the inner man. There's a continual warfare. And there is a spiritual power of preeminence, a God power that is within your flesh as to condemnation, to condemn you of everything. It's there to separate you from God. See, it's there. God didn't mean the law to be death. He meant it to be life. Paul said the law is spiritual. It's life. But it became the law of sin and death to the extent that Satan took the advantage. You know, he'd say, yep, you see what this says, and you didn't do that. You see what this says, and you're guilty of transgression. And it beats us down and takes control of us and works within the flesh. But see, the flesh is gone now. The body's dead now. You don't have that problem anymore. And yet you do have it to the extent that you know that the body hasn't been changed. It hasn't been redeemed. And the devil is still working in it to war against your mind. And if you'll listen at it, you still got the same problem. But when you say, no, God has destroyed him that hath power over death. That body's gone. That body's in the grave. It doesn't matter what he says to my mind. It doesn't matter how much he tries to trample down the mind of humanity. He can't charge me with anything. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. I'm his elect by foreknowledge in Christ when the blood was there in the foreknowledge of God. And the Bible said he's given me this in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. And opened the curtains on the last great drummer at Calvary and rent the veil, and now he's brought it to light. Given to me in Christ before the world ever was, brought to light at Calvary, preached down through the church ages, and then I'm to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, magnificent thing that is called eternal life and salvation. Having justified, sanctified, perfected, and glorified me eternally and forever, no one can lay anything to my charge. It is God that justifieth, it is Christ that died for me, that God might justify me, that through my believing in his faith, that is, if I do the things that please him, my conscience is clear, and then I have confidence that he loves me, and by the faith of Christ, the faith in Christ, which has all power to translate me to as Enoch was translated by faith, to translate me, to make me perfect in his sight, I have this wonderful treasure. Paul called it heavenly treasure in my earthen vessel. I have it in my earthen vessel. So then I'm perfected forever. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The body of this death is gone. That sinful, adulterous image, that bastard child image, that's why they referred to Jesus as a bastard child, to try to blame him. He took the blame. Because all that are born into the world are bastard children. If they walk after the flesh and don't walk after the Spirit, then are you the bastard child? You don't have a heavenly father. See, I have a heavenly father. I am born of God. I've been born again. And the body of that death, that image, that horrifying image, has been buried in a watery grave in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's laid away, and I'm alive forevermore.
So then it's not I that liveth, but the inner man is Christ, the Lord from glory. He liveth, and the life I now live, I don't live as to the temporal life I got from Adam, which was terminal as to that limited edition, as we say. But I have eternal life. I now live this life by the life of the Son of God, which is eternal life. So then I'm eternally alive forevermore. My sins are gone. He that is born of God, he cannot sin. For the Bible says Jesus came to make an end of sin. 483 years after the prophecy, made an end of sin. Cut off, not for himself, but for the sake of the people. So then, my sins are gone. Can the devil then touch me? No. You are a Christian. He cannot touch you. How can the devil touch you? See, the expulsion is when the Son's caught up as to Calvary. Then the devil went out. Jesus said, I beheld him fall as lightning from heaven. So when you went up, then he went out. The kingdom of God is within you, and your spiritual being on the inside is in that kingdom, which is in that other dimension. And Satan went out of your heart, and the world went out of your heart. See, and so then Satan is not where you're at. These fall all around. You can't come nigh your dwelling because your dwelling is in heaven. He said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. So then we find that Satan is gone. He's not around where we're at. He's out. He's cast out of heaven. Revelation 12 shows it. But we went up into heaven, and we're dwelling in heaven. And so then the blood coming off the seat of atonement, as to you and I, it's already happened in the mind of God, which is Calvary. And going down through the church ages, giving the church, that is to give the church a chance to get right with God, to perfect their faith, because that's all we're doing is the minister perfecting your faith by revealing to you these things that you need to know so that you can believe in your perfection. We wish this, Paul said, even the perfecting of the faith, the saints are set, or the ministry is set there for the perfecting of the faith of the saints. So the church ages is here as to grace to give the church time to come in every generation to be born in, that God can complete his kingdom. After that, then what Christ did at Calvary will be made manifest. It's recorded in Revelation 12. And then you will come to see, and you will come to know, in your generation you're born, and you come to understand, you come to know, you come to believe. And then when you do, you automatically know then that the devil is gone. He's given you trouble all of your life, but all of a sudden you believed him out of existence. All of a sudden there was an expulsion because you went up and he went out. As to the mind, as to the spirit, as to the life, as to the angelic inner being. You understand what I'm saying? So then we find he goes out, and do you come in? And you have made a sacrifice well-pleasing in the sight of God, in that it took a lamb of the Old Testament for this life, and you have given yourself as a spotless lamb by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. As sheep led to the slaughter, you went there willingly. Willingly, as the brother was telling me that he run across the scripture over in Micah, I believe it is, where it speaks of this. You know where it speaks of a man giving himself as an atonement unto God. Gives himself as an atonement unto God as a lamb without spot. For he tradeth the outer man for the inner man. Or he gives this life for the next life. For the Bible said if you seek to save your life that is in this world, then you lose your life. But if you're willing to lose your life in this world, then you can save your life as to the other world. See, so there's a spiritual world, there's a natural world. There's a spiritual God as to God, the eternal spirit, and a natural God, which is Lucifer, that is a fallen spirit that's forced into conformity as to human image. So then Satan, being the god of this world, he savors the things of this world. He can't get into the other world. And he's alluring you and pressing your mind and fighting against you. And all of your life, you're in this conflict. And then suddenly, after you finish your transitional changes as to your course, then he is eradicated from your mind, and he's not there, and you're happy and filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that is to say, you've come to a faith that hath dominion over him, to take the shield of faith, to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. You've come to this great, wonderful faith. You've drawn nigh to God. You've resisted the devil. He fled from you. And now you are a master. You're a master. And you can't sin, because the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. And the devil never touches you, for the Bible said he keepeth himself, that is the man born of God, he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. And he finds out that all of this time he was trying to do good and get better, so that he wouldn't have a horrifying feeling
at the coming of the Lord Jesus that it didn't have anything to do with do good and get better. That it had to do that before he was ever born into the world. That he was God's elect and foreknowledge. And he was brought forth in his age and season and made manifest and had to live his life as the eagle among the chickens in the barnyard. As Jesus, born as a beast in the beastly image in a stable. To show that that's all this world is a stable. And that you've been born in a stable. But he proved himself to be the Son of God by power. And folks, this is the thing that we've got to remember. If you don't let the mind of Christ come into you, then you're nothing but a beast. That's all you are. You are a beast until you kill out that beast and you are born again. God's children are those that are born again as to the inner man. And Satan's children are those that are the outer man. Even though you think a lot of the outer man, God thinks no good of him. Paul said, within him there is no good. No good. See, within him he's defiled, he's corruptible flesh. You admire his face, you paint his lips. You put rings in his ears. You do all these things to pretty him up. But to God, he's a losing project. He's an ever diminishing thing, decreasing that the inner man might increase. And if you don't come to the mind of Christ, then that means you are a beast. You give yourself to the devil. And all of your life, all you've ever done is eat and drink, because the Bible said that God put the serpent on his belly. And the Bible said all of man's labor is for his belly, because his belly and his mouth craves it of him. So then through your intellectual geniusy, as you would think, even as to the tree of knowledge, polish ethics, or whether it be a diplomacy of life as to education, or whatever it might be, you're nothing but a beast with all of your skill, practices, and desires. So then you must be born again to get the mind of Christ, and then these skills, as Noah built the ark, as these other things happened, then these skills, they belong to you. Daniel said, I've come to give you skill, even in understanding. See, and God will give you all these talents, give you all these wonderful things. For if you seek God, the kingdom, all of these things will be added unto you. Because God is not running after you to kill you or to take these things away from you. He's pursuing you to try to catch you so that he can get you to seek the kingdom first, that you might have life and that more abundant as to filled up and overflowing. Then all of these other things that he made for you in life, the trees, the birds, the seas, everything belongs to you. But as long as it's contaminated, it's under the curse, as long as Satan hath power over it, if you touch it, you've touched the accursed thing. But if you seek the kingdom of God, God will run it through the filter and give you cars and give you houses and give you land. I've said this so often. God doesn't care if you have a mountain of gold. He doesn't care. A mountain of diamonds. He doesn't care. Isn't he the one that made all of these things? Didn't he make them for you? Somebody said, well, I just love diamond rings. Well, it's being cheap, but you can do that if you want to. We're going to use that for our streets and our walls, you know, where we're going. Our diamonds and rubies and gold and silver, we just pour the gold out, you know, make some streets out of it. All the diamonds and rubies and that kind of thing, just make some walls out of them like they use brick down here. We've got something better than to do than to run around with a bunch of things hanging on our finger, you know. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people, you know, a lot of women, they say, I want you to be spiritual. I want you to be spiritual. Like some folks, Betty and I know from the past. I want you to be spiritual. This poor man, he'd come to me and say, I don't know what to do with my wife. She's always hammering on me about being spiritual. And said, I got so much book work, I don't know what to do. And the reason I got so much book work is she buys so much. She wants everything. And she wants me to buy it, but she wants me to be spiritual. So how can I make all this money and pay for all these things and still be spiritual? You love the Lord, let's give him a hand. That's the way some folks are. All right. Some wives might consider that and they'd find out that their husband would be a little more spiritual. But I said that to say this, folks. God loves us. It's true that he pursues the wicked, and he said, I will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. This little thing that the preacher has about God loves everybody. You need to forget about that. He doesn't love everybody. He said, I am angry with the wicked every day. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of my earth that I made for my children, for the righteous. And he said, praise. They don't have any business trying to praise me. Praise is comely for the upright, he said. And he said, their offerings, if they want to give money because they're wealthy rich, said, I don't want it. It's repulsive to me. He said, it's an abomination in my sight. He said, to pray to me after they do these filthy things and go back and shed tears and pray to me, it's like Esau, seeking repentance with tears and found no place of repentance. He said, their prayers are an abomination in my sight. He said, I'll pursue them till they perish. I'll meet them as a bear robbed of a cubs, and I'll tear them into pieces, he said. So they think I'm all together like they are. That is to say, because the blood is on the seat of atonement, people are very religious and they think they're getting by with all these things because God is allowing it through mercy and grace to give the church time to get ready. But when that grace lifts, he'll tear them to pieces. He'll burn their cities with fire. See, at this present time, he's giving grace because he has to do that because the child is in the midst of them. And he has to bring that Christian out. And the Bible said these men that have this grace, they could repent. For the Bible said God's no respect of persons. It's not my will that the wicked should perish, but that they should repent and have everlasting life. If they would do it. See? But the thing is, they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. So then the blood is there for them, but what do? The Bible says they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, through the things of the world, their hunger, their thirst, that lavish way of living, their desire for the worldly things, having the love of the world in you, Christ's love is not there. And they love the things of the world. And they take advantage of the grace of God during their lifetime or during the time of this grace dispensation. And God calls that turning it into lasciviousness. Instead of using it for righteousness to perfect your life, these other things, you turn it into lasciviousness, he said. Now, and this says, God says, I'll bring the fire upon you because of this. And he said, and this is the condemnation that's come in the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil and they don't want to come to the light to be reproved. That is to say that men in the world, they don't want to learn about righteous things because it vexes them. Because it wars against that evil nature. But anyway, I'm just saying these things to you this morning to let you know that the end of the world is here. And we could go on. And God had a reason why that he did not accept Cain. And that is because Cain was a beast. He was a beast and it proved out that he was a beast. He went right on and killed his brother. It proved out that he was a murderer. You know, I say this again, we have to remember this. When a man steals, when a man murders, when a man cheats, when a man lies, when a man does these evil things, that does not make him bad. Nor does that make him the murderer because he murdered. Nor does that make him a liar because he lied. But we've got to remember that he was a liar, and that's why he lied. He was a murderer in his heart. That's why he killed. And this is what he was, and his doings only showed what he was. He had this in his heart all the time. You have to be born again from the foreknowledge of God. You're either a child of God or you are a murderer. By the predestinated foreknowledge of God. Not that God has made anything bad and anything good, but he said concerning Esau and Jacob, before they was ever born into the world, before they had a chance, Paul said, to do good or evil. He said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Because he saw the end of Esau. He saw his birth. He saw his life. He saw the things that he was going to do. And he despised Esau. But he saw Jacob would be the right kind of person. And he loved Jacob. So in his foreknowledge, they were predestinated. Because as to his thoughts, they're creative. And as he thought this, I hate Esau for his evil, wretched deeds that doomed Esau. When he thought, I love Jacob, I see him doing those good things that sealed him in to eternal life. Children were born into the world, they'd done exactly what he foreknew that they would do. Knowing this by predestination, I say so often, he knew that Jacob, though he wanted to do right, he couldn't do right. You couldn't do right. I couldn't do right, though we wanted to do right. Satan was too powerful for us. Man's made a little lower than the angels. He's a fallen angel. So what did God do? He sent the great Spirit of Christ that he might live in our heart, that we that want to do right can have the power to overcome. Father, Bible said, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. So we have a greater power in the inside of us than that which is Lucifer within the world. And he can't come in and touch us. He never touches us. For as the Bible said, and we're fixing to close, and the Bible says that before you can spoil a good man's goods, you've got to overpower him. You can't go into a house and spoil a man's goods unless you're stronger than the man that lives in that house. If you're stronger, then you can do it. And Satan is stronger than you as an individual. And he'll come into your house, bind your spirit, enslave it, and destroy what you've got. But when you've got Christ, the Holy Spirit on the inside, greater is he. And Satan hath no power to withstand him. He'll never come into your house and destroy your goods because he can't bind the strong man. He will oppress you and do things to discourage you and try to trample your mind down and threaten you. But if you'll just remember that body is dead, buried, and gone, and that not one of those things are laid to your charge, then you got victory over Satan. How? By faith in what he did for you. His righteousness. Well, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. So my faith in God purifies my heart. Thus Christ lives on the inside of me because I'm pure in heart because of him. And the Bible says the pure in heart shall see God. And this is what we're speaking to you about this morning. We're speaking to you about seeing God. For God is a revelation. That is to say, God is a spirit. And the only way that you'll ever be acquainted with him is by revelation. He is revealed to you as you comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, the length, as the eyes of your understanding become enlightened, as this great wonderful light appears to you as from inwardly to glory to glory. All right, I say this one more time, and that is, the glory of that light where the veil was over Moses' face, that light had no glory, though it was so glorious. It hath no glory as to by reason of this light that excels in that it is the unveiled light. Now we see the same glory, but not as through a glass darkness to an intellectual concept of God's will. As Brother Taylor says, the word, but we see it now as the mind of Christ, and we see it now as face to face, changed into the glorious image of the Son of God, even the resurrected one who was delivered for our offenses as to the image to be condemned, raised again in a new form as to the image for our justification, whose image ye are as to bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, with royal blood flowing through your vein. And though it does not appear as to your human person or people around you, yet that's what you are, and that's what you've always been in his mind, even sons and daughters of the Lord. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Now, right now. Does not appear as to the outer man. But when he appears, you're going to be like him, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, into the wonderful likeness of Almighty God. And that thing is near at hand right now. Thessalonians changed. All right, let's stand together. A lot of things I'd like to say this morning, but just kind of taking my time. And maybe tonight, to enlarge on this a little bit as to personal benefits, whereas I didn't get around to benefits as to the natural man, dealing with the spiritual man today, the other self-denial, but there is a great, mighty benefit as to the natural man beyond your wildest thoughts. And maybe we'll get to deal with those things. But right now, let's sing together, worship the Lord in song, and in spirit. The Bible teaches Jesus is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is, he is a quickening spirit, the last man Adam, he and his Father being made one. So God is a spirit. To worship him in spirit and in truth is the way that God has programmed this, and to be able to do that, it's going to take faith. And to have faith, you got to have a clear conscience. And to have a clear conscience, you got to submit and conform to his desire, his way, and his will. Not that there's any accuracy in you as to perfection, as to righteousness, but it is your way of life, what God expects of you out of life, your prerogative in life. It's your way as to what God expects of you to make the special effort. And when you've done all to stand, then you can't stand, but stand anyway by his righteousness, his faith. That is to believe in what he's done for you. When you stumble and stagger and you see that you can't do it, stand anyway, confess his righteousness and go on. But never willfully sin. For the Bible said where these things are, there's no conscience of sin. It's done away with forever. There's never any conscience of sin anymore when you come into the faith of Jesus Christ. You are then perfected forever. You are then ready as a church not to go on to do good, but you've been perfect all the time, and it's been revealed to you, glory to glory, measure to measure, by the voice of God, not the minister speaking, but God speaking from within his temple, all of them being taught of God, the Bible says. And so then God speaks to you and takes you from faith to faith, from glory to glory, to let you know who you are and what you are. And in spite of all your shortcomings, you're still that in the sight of God. And it's never been altered or changed, not one time. And that is to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is to say, they that have been born again, I say this because of your human weakness and infirmities. That is to say, they that have been born again, you have the Spirit of God. With all your staggering stumblings, you still belong to God. You're still His child. You've been born again. You pass from death into life. You can't ever sin, so you can't ever die. You can't ever be lost. But to clarify this, remember, you can't walk in the flesh because you are dead to the flesh. And you are dead to the world. You can't live in the world because the world is dead to you by the body of the Lord Jesus. And you can't live in the flesh, walk in the flesh, because the Bible says God has chosen you out of the body, out of the flesh. And at death, the Spirit went back to God who gave it. And the body of this death was planted in the watery grave. You're separated now to the rent veil, making himself twain, both Lord and Christ. Now the body's buried and the Christ part went back to God who gave it. So you can't walk after the flesh. You can't walk in the flesh. So you don't have to worry about walking after the flesh. But I'm saying this to you to be able to let others differentiate that if you walk in the flesh, you're not born again. And if you are born again, there's no way you can walk in the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? So then you that walk after the flesh, that have the love of the world in you, know then that you're not born again. So there's no need of counting on the grace of God. But ye that are born again, though you stumble many times, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. Let's sing a little chorus together. You're still his children. You know that little old boy, that little old girl, I know you've seen them many times. They're muddy and they're gooey and they're grinning from ear to ear and they don't feel like they've done nothing. And you know, you'll stand off and look at them and think, you look like a little pig. But nevertheless, you know, that little smile and them little hands, you think, that's still mine. Them little things are so precious. You know, and you'll wash it off. And you'll say, now see here, don't you do that anymore. And she won't till the neighbor's kids come until she gets out again and finds another mud hole. Let's sing together, can we? Let's just sing a love him, Sister Dale. Love him. Glad to have you here this morning. Glad to see Bill and Murray. Glad to see every one of you here. And everyone has a special place in the mind of God. You have a special life, a special thing to do. God expects it of you. Glad to see Joseph here. Joseph has come back in real steadfast with us. And we're glad to see the different ones coming in. Little Bill's here. So wonderful. So wonderful. Love the Lord. Sing this with me, will you? Let's sing it. I love him. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Can you sing? Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it with me now. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter.
chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine.
The altar's open, and we're going to sing this little song, Room at the Cross for You. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross. You know, on Sunday morning, you take a little time for God, and then you feel good the rest of the day. You're ready to go out. You feel like God is with you, watching over you. You know, to acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, He'll direct your path. And the Bible said all of the paths of God are peace, and he that keeps his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. For you, sing that song with me, can you? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, and the burdens of our hearts roll away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, my burdens are light, and the burdens of my heart. Was there I received my sight, and now I'm happy. It grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter. My Savior say, my love grows sweeter. Can you sing that with me? Sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. This love, it grows sweeter along. My Savior say, my love grows sweeter each day. So I'll go with Him through the garden. He'll go. Can you sing it with me? I'll go with Him through the garden, and I'll go with Him all the way.
and where He leads me, I will follow. Sing that with me. Where He leads me, I will follow. For where He leads me, time together now, and He will give me of His grace and His glory, and He will give me, the Bible says, my glory I will not give to another, but we're not another, we're His very body and bone and flesh. And He said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with Thee before the world ever was. This is the kind of glory that Jesus has given to you.
And He will go with Him.
All
the way.
Where He leads me, will you follow Him? He said, wherever I am, there shall my servant be also. I had a vision one time, and in this vision, I saw big, deep footprints. They were so deep. And I looked, and they were being made in the sand. Sudden I realized it was the Lord Jesus. I've been praying, asking Him where He wanted me to go, and it led to a certain place. And I began to walk behind Him, and every time He'd take a step, I'd take a step, and I'd put my feet right where His was, right in His footprints. The Lord loves you. Jesus loves you. He follows you a long ways. He gets hurt a lot of times. Like a young bride, you know, to be. She's got her eyes on a boyfriend and he's everything. He's her heart. But then, before the wedding, she finds him talking to another girl. Maybe it doesn't mean anything, but she's got a little bit of jealousy. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy that I might present you to the Christ, spotless as His bride. I've espoused you even to one. I say sometimes I'm jealous over my thoughts. I want Him to think all the time upon the Lord Jesus. The Bible said to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ through the casting down of imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And, she sees this and it breaks her heart. She thinks He might be getting interested in somebody else. The Lord, He walks along with us and He sees us notice other things, enticed by other things, and it's very grievous to Him because He loves us with all of His heart. He wants us to be exclusively His because He wants to dress us in a bride's garment. We sing the song, Here Comes the Bride, the most beautiful, the most radiant thing that we'll ever see, the most spectacular thing that will ever be seen in heaven is the bride of Christ. She will be so beautiful, so radiant, so spectacular, there will be nothing in all of the universe or eternity that will be compared to her. For she will be one of the Holy Spirit, one with the Holy Spirit, one with Him. His very glory, the very glory that He hath as He sits on the throne, we overcome and sit down in the throne with Him. To have this very glory that outshines the brightness of the noonday. While we've got our eyes closed and we're thinking on this, examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith, as to the faith by the hearing of the word, is our conviction in what He has said, are we doing that as a proof of it? Are we? We sing that song. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come?
Then we sing that song, "Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face." Can we sing that song, "The light of the glory of His unveiled face"? Let's lift our hands, close our eyes, and sing this together. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. It's changing. Ask Brother Tony, if he will, to come and dismiss us. While Tony's coming to pray, let's remember the services tonight. We have the wonderful opportunity on Sunday to have a couple services in the morning and the night. And if you will, remember those services tonight. Invite someone to come. You know, it's a time of laying up treasures in heaven. And if you can bring someone to church, win them to God in your crown of living or life in the world to come. They'll shine as the brightness of the noonday everywhere they go. And that'll be your joy because you pulled a soul out of the fire and saved an eternal loss. And the angels in heaven will rejoice over that one soul coming to repentance. That one soul. So invite somebody to come. Go out and compel them to come in that you might lay up treasures in heaven while there's time to lay up treasures in heaven.